Okay, we are kind of wrapping up joyful submission. And where we had ended last time, we had been talking about the text from 1 Peter 3. So we'll kind of, if you want to flip there, kind of as we're getting started, flip to 1 Peter 3. And we had ended up, last time we had talked about a gentle and a quiet spirit. And so where we're going to start today is looking at an example from the Old Testament that is referenced in 1 Peter 3. So it's in your handout on page 5, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, or it's in your Bible. Mm-hmm. So I have a volunteer who would want to read there, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. Okay. Go, Diane.
Wives, in the same way, accept the authority of your husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won over without a word by their wives' conduct. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, do not adorn yourselves outwardly by braiding your hair and by wearing gold ornaments or fine clothing. Rather, let your adornment be the inner self with the lasting beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in God's sight. It was in this way long ago that the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by accepting the authority of their husbands. Thus, Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. You have become her daughters as long as you do what is good and never let fears alarm you.
Excellent. Interesting. What's your translation? I was trying to follow.
I think it's like, it was the Bible that I got in third grade.
Okay, I'll look for that one.
It's a little old, but I have a new one coming for my birthday.
That's great. So what was it that we see in Sarah? First, we'll talk about 1 Peter, and then we'll go to Genesis. But what do we see? How is Sarah described here? How is she commended?
Well, women adorned themselves by being submissive to their husbands as opposed to an outward submissiveness.
Yeah, that's a good observation, is that Peter is really contrasting those things. He's saying that not necessarily that it's the outward adornment itself that's bad, but that's not the key way. And so the way that she adorned herself was in her submission. And let's go to Genesis then and look at that. So we see kind of an early account here in Genesis 12, 4 through 5. Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons with which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. And so, and the question there, what insight does verse 6? That's kind of referring back, because we have Genesis 12, 4 through 5, but verse 6 that we talked about just a second ago. Why would some women maybe have trouble submitting to their husbands? Remember in 1 Peter, a lot of the emphasis was towards these wives who maybe had husbands who weren't submitting to the word, mm-hmm. weren't subjecting. So what are some of the challenges that can make it difficult? Hypothetically, it's easy for all of if you have a bad husband, right? Let's talk that out. What type of things might make, right? We have unbelieving husbands, right? Who, even if they do not obey the word. So what would that specifically look like? How would it be hard to submit to a bad husband? Give some examples.
I think making a mockery of the Bible or mm-hmm. church in general would mm-hmm. probably make it difficult for a believing spouse to yeah. submit.
Mocking.
Particularly if that mockery has an effect on the kids.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, imagine a scenario where possibly they were married before, the wife has become a believer, right? And now mm-hmm. she's trying to figure out, if her husband's not a believer, how can she raise their children? She believes that eternity is at stake. Mm-hmm. And so it can be difficult to submit if he says, we're not going to church or we're not going to gather. Right? What about, let's say maybe the husband is a believer or is maybe young or is growing, what are some other ways that it would still be a challenge or be difficult to submit?
Yeah. Let's say he wants to be a professional ventriloquist or something like that, and he's, you know, working with sock puppets and
mm-hmm.
all this other stuff, and that's how he's going to make it and how
mm-hmm.
he's going to provide.
Yeah.
You got to support my dream.
That's right.
Be with me heart and soul.
Sacrifice.
What's going on? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's a high demand for ventriloquism.
It's a pretty real life scenario. Counseled so many men in this place. Yeah, I mean, but that's the idea, right? Sometimes there can be husbands that maybe make not the wisest or realistic decisions.
Like, I used to live in L.A., and there's so many people who go out to L.A. to become actors
mm-hmm.
and work in the industry,
yeah.
and I'm like, good luck.
Yeah.
You know, for every 50 people who move out there, only one makes it.
Yeah.
So sometimes people kind of like have these, like, pie-in-the-sky dreams
mm-hmm.
of what I'm going to accomplish and do
mm-hmm.
to provide
mm-hmm.
that really aren't going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and those, they involve risk usually, that you're risking lots of loss, lots of lack of financial
yeah.
right, providing.
You're risking your feet walking on those California beaches.
Yeah.
Those needles are horrendous.
Yeah, I think that is a key one though. I think it's difficult for, it can be difficult. Like, think about Sarah, right? How would it have felt if your husband just says, okay, God told us that we need to get up and leave, and we don't know where we're going, but
yeah.
we're going somewhere, right? So that can be challenging to follow in that case.
Mm-hmm.
Anything else that you can think of in your mind that, like, this would make it really challenging? Maybe the husband's leading, maybe he's a believer, but it can make it hard.
Maybe he's not leading. That he's like indecisive and just letting her choose what
mm-hmm.
she wants to do and not providing input or anything.
Yeah. Yeah. So sometimes the leadership can be either lacking completely or unclear. How can I help you? How can I support you? I'm not really sure what.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe he's not very vocal but doesn't communicate.
And just because you're a believer doesn't mean you're wise.
Yeah.
I mean, there are some men who are just not wise, and part of not being wise is they don't seek wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
And, like, I think that's probably, more often than not, that's the big issue that we deal with.
Mm-hmm.
Not me, but people
just
like
the other, other people.
You and your puppets.
Got it. Yes. It's true.
Maybe a tricky one, but I mean, it's clearly addressed in the New Testament. So, but if there's either an overprioritization of or a complete absence of sexual life in the marriage,
mm-hmm.
I mean, I feel like this is something you'd want to talk about beforehand, but if they're pursuing it too much or they're refusing to have it at all.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I would assume, given Paul's letters, that was a pretty present issue.
Mm-hmm. So when you think about kind of all these issues, what do you think, you could, and this could be, women could answer this, guys, you can venture out if you're feeling the ability to risk, but, you know, what is it that causes the greatest fear in the hearts of women and where they're called to submit to their husband? Like, out of all those scenarios, is it that I'm afraid my husband's going to be foolish? Is it afraid that I think he's going to harm our children? Is it I'm afraid that he's going to harm me? What is it that you see or you see as a common thing that I just fear this thing when I'm called to just joyfully submit? Yeah, Floyd.
I think the biggest fear is that the male will fail at what he's doing.
Mm-hmm.
And the responsibility will end up on the female.
Like, you think, like, mainly, like, it could be in providing. If
yeah.
he fails, there's no money.
I want to start a business, I want to do this, I want to do that, and it all, you know, goes south, and
yeah.
she ends up taking care of the kids and having to look for work.
Yeah, yeah.
I know that's a fear in probably every woman I know.
Mm-hmm.
Even when you retire.
Yeah, I read.
Did you save enough?
I read an article by a woman. She was talking about how before she really dealt with submission, it was just realizing the idea that our fates are bound together. I'm bound to this man, and his successes are my successes, and his failures are our failures, and so we're linked forever in that sense. And so, just accepting that, then it makes that submission like, okay, I'm placing my entire life or our kids' lives under his leadership. Anything else?
A lot of it probably depends on how, like, the experiences that the woman may have had growing up, depending on, like, how her dad may have done things or she'd seen, where she may be comfortable with trusting and provision because that was always something that was there. So, but maybe relational connection was absent, so that's where she had a hard time trusting.
So, I'm not sure. So, the question on page 7: does biblical teaching of submission make women doormats? I was talking about this. Chris and I were reading an article. Does submission mean whenever the husband says do something, just say yes and we do it right away? Like, is there more to it? Is there a place for questioning? Right? What does that look like?
There's definitely a place for conversation. Mm-hmm. We're also called to be his helper.
Yeah.
So there's wisdom that we can bring to the table.
Mm-hmm. I think, like, kind of goes along with what Becky was saying. The husband might not know what he doesn't know, and it might, just going right along with him might actually not help in that case. And so there can be a place where the best way you can help him is to ask some good questions. What, you know, where exactly are we headed? What's the goal here? Have you considered this? How's that going to affect our income? Those type of things.
How many sock puppeteers really make it?
Yeah, what does Glassdoor say about?
That's right. What's the potential outlook for puppeteer?
Yeah.
That's true. That's true. Any advice or counsel in terms of how those conversations should look like? Yeah, let's say your husband says, "I'm going to puppeteering school." Right?
Is there such a thing?
I don't know. That's a good question to ask.
I'm sure there is.
Dear,
online.
Is there such a thing? Interesting. Right?
School will take your money for anything.
So?
I think it's almost harder to submit when, after having conversation, because the potential of him not taking your counsel or your ideas. Like, I think a lot of submission for women is rooted, like, the root is pride.
Mm-hmm.
That motivates our fear because we think we could do it better, or our way, our suggestions that were not taken, then it becomes personal and we're offended.
Yeah.
So why would we submit when our way was clearly the better route?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So, of course, then it's like a domino effect. But I think a lot of it of submission joyfully is rooted in our own personal pride, not so much our, like, confidence in the capacity of our husbands.
Yeah.
Or capability.
Yeah.
But
I think pride can also come into play with the man as well. I know that the way in which Carissa brings up questions and concerns, it can really help me to not fall into pride if she's, does it in a gentle way. You know, I think the more she said that, we were talking about last night, she said, well, there's a difference between saying, help me, what are we doing here? Or why would we do that? You know, like, just even the tone, your pride goes up, like, hey, instead of, oh, I really want to listen to what your concerns might be. It makes a big difference.
Yeah. I mean, going back to the puppeteer.
Let it go.
It's
let
real
go.
Life.
No, but hear me out.
He really wants to talk about this.
I think one thing you could do, like, if you're in that situation and he's proposing that,
mm-hmm.
is the issue that he really wants to be a puppeteer or he's really dissatisfied with his job?
Yeah. Yeah. There's
a
deeper heart thing going on.
Yeah, and so I think there's a way where not panicking when something like that comes out of his mouth, but just, like, what's going on here that makes him want to do that? And maybe the issue is not him
being drawn to being a puppeteer,
mm-hmm.
but he's really dissatisfied with his job. He doesn't really feel like he's able to, you know, express
mm-hmm.
himself. You know, and so I think there's a way where you're not calling him an idiot.
Yeah.
You're still respecting
yeah.
who he is. You just understand that this is kind of a desperation move on his part
mm-hmm.
because he's just so dissatisfied.
Yeah.
You know, one thing that Dave has done that's been really helpful for me with this, because I don't have authority over Dave. He doesn't have to submit to my questions.
Mm-hmm.
But he's told me if I'm ever doing something that you're really uncomfortable with or that you think someone needs to rein me in, he's given me 3 men I can call.
Mm.
And they're all men that he will listen to,
mm-hmm.
either because he has to or because like they're people who just have this informal authority in his
mm-hmm.
life.
Mm-hmm.
And so I always know I have 3 magic bullets.
Yeah.
And it makes it much easier for me where I don't have that sense of panic that if I don't persuade him of this,
mm-hmm.
we're going to, you know, he's going to shipwreck our life.
Does it, I wonder if that helps with feeling, I wonder if women sometimes feel alone in the sense that
yeah.
there's no man that's going to
yeah. yeah.
help your husband.
Mm-hmm.
That's good. I mean, it really, I would assume, again, that kind of goes with, it would make it much more difficult if you're not in a church where
yes.
other men are teaching and discipling. And
mm-hmm.
But even if you are, if he hasn't kind of said.
He hasn't said,
yeah.
here's your opportunity,
yeah.
then you don't know, maybe he just doesn't really want it.
Right. It just makes it easier for me not to be frightened by
mm-hmm.
any fear,
mm-hmm.
you know? So that's just
yeah.
a
thing to be.
Thing to tuck away, men.
Mm-hmm.
Help your wives.
Yeah. I'll say, on the theme, if you have a husband that can make impulsive decisions,
yeah,
that can be hard to lead as a husband, and a wife can be hard to follow because
mm-hmm.
you
yes
it comes seems to come from nowhere, or if you make a decision and then you change
yeah.
your mind a few months later or seemingly right away, like, wait, I thought we were gonna do this.
Yeah,
we're doing this.
Yeah, fear just escalates the situation.
Mm-hmm.
You get angry, you get anxious. The temptation is to get controlling, and that's just like gasoline for conflict.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so if your husband is behaving badly and erratically, it's like,
yeah,
having a good strategy for what to do can really help calm
mm-hmm.
the situation.
Mm-hmm.
His way of really helping him.
Yeah. So there are a few parameters, right? So let's look at Colossians 3:18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, okay? So how should a woman respond if her husband gives her these commands? I forbid you to go to church. I forbid you to talk to the children about God. I forbid you to reprove me, if he's a believer. Don't tell anyone about this sin. You need to lie for me.
I think she needs to do all those things.
Mm-hmm.
She what?
I think she needs to do all those things, not in the sense of like not like listen to him and not go to church. I think she needs to do the opposite.
Oh, okay. I was like, what bothered me for a second? Don't go to church. Don't talk to kids. Okay, she needs to do the things he's forbidding.
Yes.
Because, right? What's our exception here? What is he doing that kind of breaks the?
Her ultimate authority is the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
The man is in complete contradiction of what Scripture says.
Yeah.
Her ultimate authority is the Lord.
Yeah. And so you can see that, like, you've got the scriptural references there that, yeah, he can, anytime that he leads her, guides her, commands, directs her to sin, either by actively doing something she's commanded not to, or to not do something that she's commanded to do, then she's commanded to obey the Lord first. Right? We see the apostles do that with, you know, we're obeyed. Is it right for us to obey man rather than God? Okay.
So Scott, what happens, or how do you counsel a man who, let's say there's a strong woman who does those exact things to the man? You guys may have talked about it because we weren't here last
mm-hmm.
week, but
mm-hmm.
how would you count? I mean, because I know individuals
mm-hmm.
like that, where the woman forbids them to come to church, to
mm-hmm.
not allow the kids to come.
Yeah. It's a super difficult situation, especially in a dynamic where if you have a very, very strong-willed wife, and sometimes you have husbands that either through their temperament or through just their marriage have become more passive, in a sense. And so partly there, you have to encourage them that God has created them regardless of their nature, their temperament, that the authority rests in them. They're the leader of the home. And so there's a lot of scriptural study you're going to do with him to help him to see himself in the light of scripture, that you are the leader, you're the head. And then it's going to be, it can be a potentially long road. It just depends on how his wife receives kind of his returning to, and it a lot, every counseling situation would be different too, because if she's come that way from poor decisions he's made, or if he's abdicated that leadership, there's a lot of conversations that talk about him, you know, I've not been a leader. I feel convicted I need to start leading more. And so it's a lot of individual, but I mean, the results in his role is to take on that leadership, and then case by case, how does she receive that? And if she doesn't, then they're kind of both need that counseling together. It's a couple.
Thank you.
Yeah. So that really gets at Matthew 18. Let's read Matthew 18, 15 through 18. This is a passage we talk about a lot when we have people that are not being submissive to the Lord, or not being submissive to the church, or they're in sin. So anybody want to read there, 15 through 18? Dan, thanks.
I was actually about to multitask.
I could tell. I could see. He looked at me.
If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.
So right above, like if you're a note taker, how can a wife utilize the following safeguards? So you could write in, right above safeguards, what are some of the safeguards? Well, one of the first ones is the church, right? The church is a safeguard, because each individual believer is called to call to repentance, okay? And this can be a spouse to spouse. And if they don't listen, then you can go to bring it to another believer, to the elders of the church. And so the church is meant to their discipline and bring that person, that spouse or that husband, into obedience to the Lord. So if they're a member of the church, if they're a professing believer, the wife has the entire church, the leadership, kind of as a safeguard that her husband's not going to be sinning continually, unrepentant sin in their marriage. We also have Romans 13:1. So every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So what's a second safeguard that we have?
The government.
And so the wife, again, she has all the, any, if the husband's abusing her physically, verbally, sexually, she has the protection of the governing authorities, the police, the courts, that are in, God has instituted those authorities as a way to protect her, to safeguard her from abuse. And we also have Galatians 6:1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. So, just in looking at those safeguards, which of those do you think wives tend to rely on and use? And what can be maybe some obstacles that would keep a woman from relying on or depending upon or accessing those safeguards? Yeah.
Maybe your husband, like, keeps her from, like, going to church, or keeps her from, like, talking to people.
Mm-hmm. Isolation or kind of a dominating.
I've seen where a husband uses scripture to be for what his wife, you know, like, against what she's saying. And then I think it's huge if they're not going to a church that practices Matthew 18, then they're really in a hard spot.
And another option, they could be going to a church that teaches and endorses a very almost abusive patriarchal type marriage. mm-hmm. where they do view women are kind of the doormat, and the men are the king of the castle. Anything that would keep or prevent women from using the safeguards of the government and the police?
Unfortunately, there's women who are just blind, and they've been manipulated.
Mm-hmm.
They're victims in some of these cases, and they can't see clearly what
yeah.
they should do.
Yeah. They can't see themselves clearly, their husbands clearly, even
yeah.
the abuse that's going on.
I think there's kids involved, too.
Mm-hmm.
And this muddies the situation.
Mm-hmm. Sometimes they can even protect, right?
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, fear of consequences.
Mm-hmm. Of what's going to happen, right? It's a bad situation, but is it going to get even worse? Is he going to go to jail? Is he going to lose his job?
Yeah. I think even beyond, could we lose our kids over this?
Mm-hmm.
Or if this is something illegal, my husband might be thrown in jail,
mm-hmm.
and I'm going to have to work. So, I mean, there's a lot of consequences that she might experience
mm-hmm.
for
mm-hmm.
doing the right thing.
Mm-hmm.
It could be kind of like a case of Stockholm syndrome.
Yeah. Yeah.
Where, like, the captor
mm-hmm.
like, falls in love with,
mm-hmm.
the, you know, I don't know if any of you are familiar with
yeah.
that.
Yeah, I mean, what's we've talked a lot. I mean, a lot of those are based on fear. So, what is kind of the solution, or what's the answer to a woman who's unable to kind of escape this because we have all of these fears? I mean, how would you counsel her? Or how can she escape or deal with these fears of what might happen? Fear of loss, the fear of consequences, fear of just submitting to a husband who's foolish.
Takes a lot of counsel, a
yeah.
lot of time, and you use the scriptures. I think reminding her that it's biblical to seek help for her husband. Her husband is
mm-hmm.
not right with the Lord, and so it's a kind, loving thing to try and get them help and get him help.
Mm-hmm.
I think you can also put prayer into that, too. You know, because if you have a spouse that's doing that, just, you know, praying for their heart to be open to that, and,
mm-hmm.
you know, even other believers coming to that spouse
mm-hmm.
where they're seeing things that are not right, and, you know, getting biblical, you know, hopefully biblical counsel from other members, whether they go to, you know, whatever church they go to, if they claim to be a Christian and,
yeah.
you know, they're fighting that or they're telling that spouse and using scripture in which they have to be, you know, submissive to them, that's not a godly submissiveness.
Mm-hmm. And I think one thing that I think about, I've been trying to think about this in the sense of, like, how do I, like, if I think about, you know, myself as a citizen under the government, you know, and all the ways that it's difficult for me to, when is it difficult, why is it difficult, is it pride, is it, I think one thing that when you think about the, there's a lot of fear behind it, but a lot of times that fear comes from this missing out that authority is instituted by God. And so fearing that case is kind of exposing a lack of trust in the sovereignty of God to place the right governmental authority or place the right husband in your life for your good or your right parents in your life for your good or the right boss. And we know that there's many, throughout scripture, there are many ungodly, sinful governments and husbands. And but is our role as submitting is oftentimes we see it as unto the Lord, as it's fitting to the Lord, as a way, it's a way to glorify, right? It's a way to glorify the Lord and joyfully seeking to obey God through them, right? And we know that we have that freedom and that call to, if they call us to do something directly contrary, we're always called to submit
yeah.
to God first. And so God is never going to call you to submit that's going to lead you into sin, He's going to call you to do it. He may call you to submit in a way that causes you to suffer. But suffering is, sometimes we talked about this before, suffering is not, I mean, the same in the eyes of God as it is in the eyes of the world. It is a useful tool that's in God's hands. Suffering produces a lot of good in our lives.
I think the key, whenever I talk to a woman about this passage in 1 Peter, mm-hmm. the key to the whole thing is that these were holy women who hoped in God.
Yeah.
And so that means they believed his promises and they made his goals their goals. So if my hope is in homeschooling my children to save them, then when my husband says they're going to public school, mm-hmm. I'm going to be tempted to disobey. But if my hope is in God
mm-hmm.
and what he promises,
yeah.
right, he's hearing my prayers for my children, then I'll be able to say, okay, then this is the way the Lord is directing us.
Yeah.
And that is the key to the whole passage, really. That's why we
mm-hmm.
can not have fear.
Yeah. And that hope, it really, it broadens our understanding of God's ability to work in and through circumstances
right.
that we don't understand.
Yep.
How is this going to fit your will? It doesn't look like it to me.
Right, exactly.
But we hope and trust in the way that he's ordered things. So let's talk about some cases here, some scenarios. So in each of the following scenarios, let's say, is the wife being submissive? What alternative actions could have been taken to reflect biblical norms or mandates? So we're on page 8 here. A, fictionally named, these are no specific individuals. Linda obeys her husband and believes in biblical submission, but when he tells her to send the kids to public school, she refuses. Oh, on the grounds, we got this one.
You
right.
think like a woman.
You're thinking alive. We'll go on to B. Claudia goes on a large shopping spree and neglects to tell her husband about the purchases. Reasoning, he probably wouldn't care anyway. What do you think?
Was it on sale?
It might have been on sale, right? I saved 50%
justified.
Off.
Was it a shopping spree for him?
Yeah, for his birthday.
Was it a shopping spree for him, but really it was for her?
Yeah.
Or was it a shopping spree for him?
Yeah. So is there anything about the scenario that you think, oh, I'm concerned about this or that? Yeah.
If she's already justifying and trying to come up with things,
okay.
She's already feeling it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. She's reasoning to herself.
Yeah.
And, yeah.
She's purposely not telling her husband things. That's never a good thing.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, probably the neglect to tell is maybe a key.
Yeah.
It's problematic.
Right? Yeah.
And making... I guess I don't know what large could mean, but financial decisions without.
That's a good point. Sometimes, because, I mean, obviously, we're not saying, oh, I bought 3 oranges and another bread, right? So
yeah,
there's a sense.
Maybe he's already allotted her. Maybe they have made a lot of money.
Maybe they
really
do.
Doesn't
that's right.
It isn't a problem,
that's right.
I don't think
so,
that's her intent here.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it says he probably wouldn't care anyway. She's basically making the decision for him.
If it said...
And she's basically not giving him a chance to give input. Like,
yeah.
If he were to say, by all means,
shop
do it.
Drop.
It's
yeah.
my gift to you.
Yeah.
Like, he can never give that to her.
Mm-hmm.
He can never serve her in that way. She basically
yeah.
took that away from him. A chance for him to be generous because she didn't even ask.
Yeah. Yeah. So we kind of read in a little bit, but most likely, right?
Yeah.
Not doing the way she would like. So Jennifer will submit to her husband only after she is satisfied with his reasoning for the directive. She will, as long as he can justify and satisfy it.
I think the key word here is satisfied. What do you mean by satisfied? If it means, okay, you explain yourself correctly, I don't agree, but I submit.
Mm-hmm.
Or is it, you need to convince me.
Mm-hmm.
I have to agree.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's
yeah.
what we mean by satisfied is what is key.
You think it's unreasonable for her to ask him to explain what he means, or do you think?
I think it depends on the situation. If it's like a large life decision, I think it would be good for her, like for her or for him to reason with her a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
But like on everyday decisions, I don't think so.
Mm-hmm.
I think in some at some aspects she should trust him, but at the same time, like with larger life decisions, I think that maybe she deserves a little bit more reasoning, whether he gives that freely or not.
I don't disagree with that, but I do think that there are places, especially when it comes to children, babies, like
mm-hmm.
the husband does not know always.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't mean that she still say, whatever, you don't know anything.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they need to talk about it, but the husband needs to be ready to hear what his wife knows
mm-hmm.
about these things. And then she submits.
Yeah, and then she does. But it kind of goes back to what we talked about earlier, that the goal of submitting is to bring your, I mean, the word itself means to bring yourself under someone as the authority and support their direction.
Mm-hmm.
So if your husband wants, you know, to raise wonderful, healthy, godly kids, and the directive he does isn't going to do that, right? Or from your all of your knowledge, right? Your role and your responsibility is to then, you know, if what you're wanting to do is this, but you kind of explain that it seems that this would, right? Give him the opportunity to say, I think this might not meet your goal the best way, maybe this other way. And then if he goes, right, it's like, okay.
It seems like she's putting herself in the authoritative role here.
Yeah.
Where
yeah.
the decision isn't made until, like, she's still the one making the decision.
Mm-hmm.
This is a happy wife, happy life.
Yeah.
I mean, it's only
happy wife,
after
happy
she's
life.
Satisfied.
Only after. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so, in scripture, there's no, like, caveat of submitting if you're satisfied with how he's explaining
yeah.
it to you. You know?
Yeah.
Or if he says the words that specifically that she's looking for,
mm-hmm.
which is kind of how that reads. So, that would not be true submission.
Yeah. And there's a sense in which I think we've experienced it maybe on both ends that as a leader, oftentimes you can kind of get a sense of, there's cases where someone is just dying to know what their purpose is behind doing this thing that you've told them to do. And if they can understand your leadership, they're right on board with you.
Mm-hmm.
Versus, I'm not really don't want to do this. And so no matter what your explanation is, it's not going to be good enough. Right? It's
right.
just not going to. And so you can just, you know, waste all the time in the world trying to justify a decision that's just not going to go anywhere. And so there's kind of a heart attitude behind what do you mean by reasoning things out.
Mm-hmm.
Susan's husband is rather quiet and shy. So when they're out in public, she tends to act as his spokesperson. What do you think?
I mean, this is something that they've agreed upon. I don't see an issue with it.
Okay. You have one sentence to go on, so you've got a lot of freedom and leeway. Maybe they've talked about it. He's going to be Moses, she's going to be Aaron, right? I will speak for you.
Well, I know a super godly couple. He's on the spectrum, and
mm-hmm.
she's super social,
mm-hmm.
and he loves it when she takes the lead in every social
mm-hmm.
interaction, and he's happy to be there and smile
mm-hmm.
and nod and not be weird. And, like, he doesn't feel out of place.
Mm-hmm.
He, like, that's their agreement, and that's actually how she serves him.
Mm-hmm. And it's sometimes hard for married couples that are, say, really introvert or extrovert to realize that what really is awesome to you drains me completely, right? And so you can lovingly,
yeah.
But you see couples a lot of times navigate this when you're together and like, oh, tell this story, right? One's
mm-hmm.
like, okay, one's saying, tell it.
Tell
one's
it,
like,
yeah.
let me tell it.
Yeah, yeah.
Right? So
is it oftentimes, I don't know, you see couples where you like, make the joke, she wears the pants in the relationship.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if this is the same type of scenario, but
yeah, how would that be? Let's go into the scenario. When would you see maybe flags of saying, oh, I don't know if that seemed.
Mm-hmm.
What would be maybe a differentiator between kind of the first scenario we're talking about?
I think oftentimes there's a lack in leadership from the husband. Mm-hmm. And like I have a friend that popped into my mind when we read the scenario. And oftentimes, because she's more outgoing and successful in business, and she has, you know, she's qualified,
yeah,
in lots of areas, he just says, okay, yeah, like that's good, and he doesn't step up and lead.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times she's looking for that, but he just doesn't do it because she's a bit better leader.
Mm-hmm.
And so like there's a big whack in that relationship.
Mm-hmm.
Because of it.
Yeah, and that's a strange dynamic because, like you said, there can be often couples where the wife is much more skilled in a variety of areas than the husband. And so how to work that dynamic out of how to communicate where maybe she is doing a lot of the talking, a lot of the explaining, he's listening, but in the end, he has to say, okay, I'm gonna make the decision, she's gonna say, I'm gonna submit to your decision, even after they've kind of talked through all this.
Yeah, husband shouldn't be coerced into leadership. Which is often
he should be right.
He should be the leader
mm-hmm.
in that relationship. And so if she has to coerce him to lead, that's not what God's called him to be.
Yeah, we've talked a lot. You feed into one another. So the more she seeks to lift him up as leader, and the more it'll help him to do that. The more he does that, the more easier it's going to be for her, and vice versa.
I think most of the scenarios that I've seen this happen is it mirrors their family culture that they came from.
Oh yeah.
Yeah, so like, especially in this scenario, her mom was a strong woman, like
mm-hmm.
he wasn't raised in a family like that with a strong leader. So it's almost a generational thing
mm-hmm.
in a lot of what I've seen, where
mm-hmm.
it's a child-centered marriage, the woman is the leader, she also is a breadwinner, like
mm-hmm.
works full, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Like there's this trickle down of like, that's all they've ever seen in
mm-hmm.
a marriage. And so she's not necessarily being a spokesperson out of sinful nature, but
mm-hmm.
just of like, this is what she knows
mm-hmm.
as a wife and as someone,
mm-hmm.
you know, like from what
they
come from.
I think it's interesting too, because when we talk about it, a key thing is like, is she speaking on behalf of, or is she leading
mm-hmm.
in that way, right? That's
right.
A good question to ask. So if you sense from her comments that she's directing, she's leading, she's
mm-hmm.
telling her husband versus they've communicated about things, she knows him well, and she's speaking on behalf of her husband who is
mm-hmm.
leading the marriage.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. So kind of an important distinction. Just because she does most of the talking, you have to look a little closer.
Yeah. And there could be one of the flags to look for is maybe the husband is criticized by his wife to the point that he lacks social confidence.
Mm. Yeah.
And he's been informed that you embarrass me when you do this and when you do these things. You don't know what you're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
And so as a result, when he's around people, he's not built up, but he's afraid of embarrassing her. You know what I'm saying?
And especially when they're together around people.
Yeah, when they're together. Like if he's more talkative
apart,
mm-hmm. but then when he's around her, he's not talkative,
mm-hmm.
that would probably be an indicator that something's wrong.
Yeah. And you could probably flip it around as well.
Yeah, and you could, and the other way goes too.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. If one of them tends to quiet down when they're around their spouse, it's a sign that maybe there's some
mm-hmm.
lack of respect or esteem
mm-hmm.
going on. What about Sabrina? Sabrina's husband mm-hmm. has made several poor financial decisions. We won't say if it involves puppets or not.
We'll say gambling and day trading.
Yes. Day trading. Right. And what's that? And the sports gambling. I was throwing a whole bunch of things. Anyway, so she hides their money in a secret savings account so he will not make another faulty investment. What do you think, Noah?
It just sounds like maybe she doesn't want to deal with the problem.
Ah. She doesn't want to...
Dealing with the symptoms, not the problem.
Yeah. Okay. So what would you advise, how would you counsel her?
Well, maybe he needs to be educated.
Okay.
Maybe he needs people outside of his life talking
mm-hmm.
about it. But if you're not bringing it up to anybody, like you've talked to him about it, it's not working, and you don't bring it up to like, hey, I need help.
Mm-hmm.
And you're just kind of
enabling him or
yeah,
participating.
It's not the problem.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I think, too, there's a sense in which we don't know whether these are poor, how poor they are, right? Mm-hmm. Maybe there's a sense of fear, right, behind this that we talked about a little bit too. So maybe he's gonna, maybe he is gonna hit it big with this, his business.
Well, and she's not utilizing the layers of protection mm-hmm. that we talked about.
Yeah.
That
yeah.
okay, is there some greed? Why he's
mm-hmm.
you know doing some? Is there something illegal that he's
mm-hmm.
doing? You know,
mm-hmm.
and like involving the elders in a situation like that, it might feel more messy, but that's the way to actually help the husband to
yeah.
grow and improve in
yeah.
you know these areas.
And a lot of times, the great thing about that involving other people is that the whole goal. A lot of times, the whole goal behind what God is doing is not just your financial state at the time.
Yeah.
He's
mm-hmm.
going to reveal things
mm-hmm.
in the heart of the husband and the wife. You know, it could be greed in him, could be fear and hurt, right? He's going to reveal things through that that are really the end goal, is that you become more Christ-like through this difficulty. And so bring him to the church, bring him to older men, older women to help get counsel there. It's a great way to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Probably not setting up the secret savings
mm-hmm.
account.
Yeah.
What if he doesn't come to the church?
Yeah, so it's a whole different, right? So she's missing out on one of the big safeguards, right? And so that's that point we've talked about a little bit in the past of like, how does a believing wife submit to this unbelieving husband? And so if he's not doing anything illegal and he's an unbeliever, thinking about that scenario from 1 Peter, a lot of the examples before when he was talking about government, slaves and masters, the presumption is, you know, you're going to suffer. And she's probably going to suffer a lot under that situation. And she's her goal is to win him without a word by trusting in God through those tough times. And so it's very hard. It's a different outlook sometimes. And you can still hope that this husband, by seeing her suffer alongside and still joyfully be in submission to him, seeing her hope in God, that he's going to be won through her behavior.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But that's a good. Because that's a good question to ask if you're counseling someone. What's the spiritual state of your husband? Are you going to church?
Yeah.
Does he have men in his life that he listens to?
But she still also is under. If she's a believer, then she's under a church, and she can go to the elders, and they can counsel her about her very specific situation.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Is it a good idea to have a cash stash? Is it a good idea to have a secret account? You know,
mm-hmm.
they can help counsel
mm-hmm.
her through that
yeah.
instead of her just being like, this is the only thing I can do.
Yeah, that's true.
I think some women use those safeguards that God has given to believing people, husband and wife. I think sometimes there's a thought that, well, it's just for the big thing.
Oh,
it's
yeah.
like if he's abusive
mm-hmm.
or
mm-hmm.
if he's an alcoholic, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But and so I want to make you speak to a little bit like, when do we know we should
mm-hmm.
go to the church?
Well, I think one thing I would say that happens much more informally is that hopefully husbands are involved in a Bible study. Wives are involved in a Bible study or a group in the church. They have close friends. And they're constantly sharing about their lives, the difficult things, the challenges. And those conversations are a place where, you know, biblical counseling from believer to believer, it should be happening constantly,
yeah.
constantly. And so oftentimes it arises to the attention of a leader or an elder because they've been talking with other believers, close friends, they've been counseling them, they've been helping them, and it's like, she's really having difficulty, or he's really having difficulty. Let's enlist the help of another. So I really do think that you really may not know whether it's how big it is unless you're constantly kind of sharing your life.
And yeah, as part of the elder board, we've had women come to us, and I think there's two categories. There's women who I really want help, and they have the submissive posture
mm-hmm.
towards the elders.
Mm-hmm.
And they do what's asked, they go through all of those things. But then you have the women who will tell on their husbands to the elders to try to get their husbands in trouble and then throw the elders under the bus. You know, when that's
mm-hmm.
the situation, she's not looking for spiritual guidance, she's trying to weaponize authority against their husband
mm-hmm.
and that unsubmissiveness is still there.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? So if it reaches a level where you do need to go to the elders, it's for restoration.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's for his help, and you accept their guidance.
Mm-hmm.
And what they do all along the way to try to restore him instead of control him.
Yeah. And I would think in those scenarios there's a big difference between whether or not the person that's coming to seek out help in the marriage is willing to take responsibility for whatever part they may. Like,
yeah.
This may mean that both of you have things that you need to deal
yeah.
with. It's not just, hey, deal with my
Fix
husband.
Him.
Yeah.
Right? It's our marriage, and we're
yeah.
both involved in this. Okay, well, Lel, we're gonna wrap up here. So submission, it's a scary word for many women, and for good reason. A wife who wants to do what is right will submit to her husband, knowing that she is in reality submitting to the Lord. This places her in a vulnerable position, and temptations to resist this command abound. However, few things are more emasculating and disheartening to a man than a wife who refuses to submit. Her refusal to trust and respect her husband leaves him powerless to lead, crippling the marriage and leaving both parties dissatisfied. But a wife's submission does free her husband to lead in the ways God has called him to. A beautiful dance ensues, and the audience, God, smiles in approval and blesses them both. That's beautiful. Beautiful. So I believe next week we're going to get into the loving leadership of the husband, right?
Yep.
We'll start there next time. So let me pray for us. We're so thankful, God, that we have the church. We're thankful for this class and this community where we can listen and hear the common struggles that we are facing, and that we can hear from men and women in many different walks and seasons of their lives, those who are not yet married, those who have been newly married, married many years, those who are older men and older women who have much wisdom and experience. And grow from the way that we can use our gifts and abilities and experiences to share the way in which we can glorify you, submit to you. I pray that each of us would walk away looking for ways that we can more fully and joyfully honor you and hope in you by submitting to the authorities you've placed in our life. And help us to rejoice that you are a good God, a God that orders society, that orders the family, that orders the government for our good and for our protection. And help us to know that we always, again, in this world that is cursed by sin, in every heart that is corrupted by sin, that we can turn to you, Jesus Christ, to redeem us, and to your Holy Spirit to make us more into your image, and help us to turn away from sin, but to trust in you and to walk with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.